John 4:39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, but we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he'd made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. My name is Derek. If I don't know you, I'm the church planting guy out in Green Valley. I was also known as the fireworks guy for a couple weeks as well, living and breathing fireworks. Just wanted to publicly say, just at the end of that, just a big thank you just to all of you for just your tireless effort out there, a tremendous amount of sacrifice, as my lovely wife said many times. You all are just amazing, and you truly are. And so, you know, we just thank you just from the bottom of our hearts just for everything that you did out there. If you're curious about the total of money raised, we'll be able to announce that next Sunday. Being the fireworks guy, one of the privileges of that is I will know beforehand, okay, but I am not going to tell anyone. You can try to bribe me if you want. Some suggestions for that, you can take me out to eat, gift cards, or even bake me a pecan pie, because that's one of my favorites, but we'll see what happens. So stay tuned next week for that. Okay, let's go ahead and we'll pray once more, and then we'll take a look at God's word here. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you have revealed yourself to us, and you have showed us your son, his life, his death, his miraculous resurrection, and the new life that we can have through him. And so, Father, I pray that as your word is proclaimed, that would be accomplished clearly, that we would be good listeners and hearers, that we would apply your word to our lives through the supernatural power of the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to let you in another secret just about me, I'm not a good person to take shopping. My wife would readily admit that. If I'm going shopping with her, and especially if the kids are there, my boys, there's going to be a lot of fun, okay? There's going to be hiding underneath the fixtures, there's going to be running, there's going to be jokes, and just carrying on. Because I know that, you know, especially for my boys, it is difficult to go shopping, okay? They just can't sit there the whole time and be good. And so they need to be kind of distracted in some healthy ways. My wife doesn't always appreciate this as she should, but... One time, I remember last year, we were in the mall, and I think it was after church, and Isaac, who's now 4, he was 3, And Christy and Bailey, they went in some clothing store, and so I had the boys, and we were there, you know, just outside the store, and there was one of those gumball machines, you know, where you put in a quarter, and then it does all that kind of crazy stuff, and you get a gumball. Well, Nate wanted a gumball, so yeah, I gave him a gumball, and then Isaac wanted a gumball, and so I gave him a gumball too, but the problem is that Isaac, he was too small for the gumball, you know, this big giant gumball, and there's Isaac, so he couldn't eat it. So Christy comes out of the store, and she says, naturally, why did you get that for him? I don't know, another one of my many great ideas, you know, buy your three-year-old a giant gumball that he can't eat. So Isaac had this thing in his hand, and it was like melting, you know, the colorant was all over his hand, and he was just clenching onto it. We were walking in the mall up on the upper level, and Isaac is, he's just full of energy. He's always got to be ahead, running and kind of bebopping around. And as he was doing that, he dropped the gumball, and the gumball started rolling in this straight line. And he is running full speed after this gumball. And it went on for like 200 feet. And he was going the same speed that the gumball was going, and he could not, for the life of him, catch up to it. And he's yelling, my gumball, my gumball. And there's some people coming from the other way. And they saw what was going on, and they were just laughing hysterically. Why do I share that story? I wonder this, when it comes to spiritual matters, I wonder if we're always chasing something, and we can never quite grasp, like Isaac was with his gumball, that we know where we need to go. We know what God has for us in Christ, and if you're a Christ follower, to get on to maturity. Or perhaps you're not even a follower of Christ, and you sense that there's more out there. You're trying to deal just with your sense of purpose and fulfillment in life, but you can just never really grasp it. Well, why is that so? How come we can't grasp these things, these spiritual matters that are ahead of us? Well, perhaps there's several reasons for that, but maybe one of the reasons is that we have the wrong kind of faith. This may surprise you, but whether or not you are a follower of Christ, you are a person of faith. Just like Carson explained to us last week that we are all worshipers. The only question is whether or not we are worshiping the correct object, and the only proper object is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the same way, we are all people of faith. And nothing brings out faith more like a crisis. Whenever you're in a crisis, it's so natural to be a person of faith. Your faith might be in your own abilities, in your intellect, in your past, maybe just your willpower. Or maybe if you're having a health crisis, you have faith. You know what it is to latch onto something and just to concretely believe that it is going to carry you through. It is going to get you through. So maybe your faith is in medicine. Or it's in a doctor, or it's in the abilities or the resources of someone else. Well, this story is about a man who is experiencing a very severe crisis. As we read, his son was ill to the point of death. And he came to Jesus, and he begged Jesus to come and to heal his son. The man had faith in Jesus. And there was nothing wrong in that. But what we discover in the story was that the man's faith was incomplete. The man simply had crisis faith. But Jesus was not content to leave him in that state of incomplete faith. And so what we learn from this story is that Jesus is working to bring us to the place of complete faith in him. Now, let's establish right up front that there was certainly nothing wrong with this man coming to Jesus. The point of this is not, well, you know, I've got all these crises in my life and I don't know what to do, but, you know, preacher said you shouldn't take them to Jesus. No, that's quite silly, because the truth is Jesus is Lord of all the details of our lives. He cares. He wants to help. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all of your anxieties upon Jesus because he cares for you. Let's look at Hebrews 4:16 together. I'll just go there. Should be the next one. There we go. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And so if you need help, if you need mercy from the Lord, you can confidently and boldly go before the throne of grace and he will meet you there in your moment of need. So that's not the point. The point is that we should go to Jesus. But the problem is that the crisis faith that we have in that moment is not designed to be an end in itself. It is designed to develop into something much, much more fuller, much more richer, and that is in complete faith in Jesus as Savior. Now, John sets up the problem with this man's faith in verse 43. After 2 days, he departed, that is Jesus, for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Well, Jesus was from Nazareth, and it's recorded elsewhere, this saying. And Jesus, they didn't honor him in his own town. Now, Nazareth was in this area called Galilee, which is at the kind of the northern region of what we call Israel. And Jesus has been working his way from Jerusalem, which was in the south. And we read and studied that in John chapter 4, where he stopped in Samaria. And so now he's back in his home area. And people, they don't respect him. They don't welcome him. And so we would think that it would say that, hey, they don't want anything to do with him. But look what the next verse says. So when he came to Galilee, verse 45, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. And so they welcomed him, but there's a bit of irony there that John wants us to pick up. Now go back to chapter 2 and starting in verse 23, and we'll get the complete background here. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. That's a great thing. Jesus, this is what you want. You want people to believe in your name. You want people to come to faith in you. You want people to be your disciples. You want churches to be full, the pews to be filled, the budgets to be hit. But look at the next verse. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. What in the world is going on? The problem was, there was like a whole region of people who had a superficial use for Jesus. They were all into Jesus for what he could do for them, for the cool stuff that he could provide, and for the temporal relief that he could bring. Now this grieved Jesus. And it led him to give a gentle rebuke. Look again at verse 48. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now the two occurrences of you in this verse are in the plural. And so Jesus is speaking to the man, but he's also speaking beyond the man to the entire crowd. And he's giving them this gentle rebuke that just grieves his heart because they are all into Jesus simply for what he can provide and not for what he truly is. They had an incomplete faith in Jesus. I know that this is my struggle as well, and I wonder if it is yours too. This incomplete faith is the same faith that we often approach Jesus with, especially in a crisis. Nothing brings out an incomplete faith like a crisis. Because when we face the crisis, we're in desperation mode. We're hurting, we're aching, we're longing for Jesus to move, for God, our Father, to answer the prayer and to come to the rescue. And often graciously, he does. And when he does, yes, we're quick to give him credit and to show everyone, look what the Lord has done in my life. But often we fail to allow our crisis faith and the answers to those prayers to carry us into a mature and complete faith in Jesus. Crisis faith is incomplete because it seeks Jesus for what he can do and not for who he truly is. It's not wrong. It's a starting point. It's just simply incomplete. And crisis faith is never designed to be an end in itself. It is designed to grow into a greater faith that knows Jesus better and trusts him deeper. I have three amazing kids, and I have a great relationship with each one of them. But sometimes when I come home, they're very quick to start on, you know, the list of things that they would like for me to do for them. Any, you know, other parents, can you relate to that? Now, you know, I'm certain that it's not what they're doing. It's just kind of the rotten condition of my own heart as I'm returning, you know, from a long day at work or whatever. But sometimes I would just kind of like to enjoy the daddy moments. I just kind of like to interact with my kids, you know, before we can get to the list of things that needs to be done. I can't help but wonder if that is true with our relationship with our Savior. I wonder how he feels sometimes when I neglect and ignore him when things are going well, and I only come to him in the crisis moments. I wonder if that grieves him and aches his heart, and if this gentle rebuke is true of me and true of you as well. That I need to see something tangibly before me, and that I'm simply stuck in the mode of crisis faith. It's important to understand that whenever God works in this world, it is designed to reveal who Jesus is and to increase our faith in him. This is why they're called signs. The miracles in the Gospel of John are called signs. Look at verse 54. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. A sign in the book of John is this miracle, this demonstration of God's power done through Jesus that reveals the truth of who Jesus is. It's kind of a miracle with a very powerful message about Jesus attached to it. That's why as John was concluding his gospel in John 20, verse 31, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so if you're not yet a follower of Christ, we're so thankful that you're here. We're so thankful that you're walking through this journey with us in the Gospel of John as we seek to understand more of who Jesus is. Our goal, and really God's goal for these messages and these signs, is that you would come to complete and saving faith in Jesus Christ. Certainly, the fact that Jesus can do these miracles, and in this story, to do it without even being there, to just say the word, it begs the question, what kind of a man is this that could do that? Well, the answer is he is God in the flesh. He is God's one and only Son. He is the only sin bearer of the world. And if Jesus can speak the word and heal, he can speak words of life into your soul and give you the gift of eternal life as well. If you are a follower of Jesus, the application is the same. You need to allow the signs of Christ to push you past your crisis faith. It's really interesting if you'd go back to John chapter 2, which is where Jesus turned the water into wine. It says in verse 11 that his disciples noticed it and they believed in him. They placed their faith in him. The implication is that's not saving faith right there, but that was an increase in their daily faith. They grasped through the miracle more of who Jesus was, and it increased their level of belief in him. An essential part of discipleship is a growing faith. That's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to mature our faith. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. In Colossians 2:5, Paul is longing to come to them and to see how firm their faith in Christ is. So don't get stuck just in crisis faith mode. Allow crisis faith and what God is doing in those moments to bring you to complete faith, because that's what Jesus is doing. He is working to bring us to the place of complete faith in Him. So how do we get to complete faith in Christ? How do we get beyond our crisis faith? Well, to move beyond our crisis faith, we must take Jesus at His word. We must take Jesus at His word. Now, Jesus gently rebuked the man, but the man was not deterred. Verse 49, the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. It is impossible for us to comprehend the massive crisis of faith that Jesus has placed this man in. Right? The man comes to Jesus and the request is, "Come with me and heal." And Jesus turns around and says, "Go and he will live." Here's the problem. The crisis of faith is this. If the man has Jesus at his side and it is a 20-mile trip to his ill son, if Jesus says, "Yes, I will go," and even if he doesn't say, "Well, I'm not sure if I'm going to heal right now," if Jesus goes with him, then he is essentially locked into the miracle. I mean, what is he going to do? Is he going to go and, "Well, I appreciated your company along the way, and after assessing the situation, I don't think this is in my pocket really to do." No, that's crazy. He knows that if Jesus is right there, the healing is going to occur. But Jesus is forcing the man to believe without seeing, and he is stretching his crisis faith. In order for crisis faith to grow, it must be placed in a crisis. How is your faith going to grow unless it is stretched? Unless things get uncomfortable? Unless the territory becomes unfamiliar? I can't imagine the 20-mile walk that the man faced by himself. It's interesting if you read some books that the commentators write just on this section. They some of them think that, well, the man believed Jesus at his word, and then that was it. Because the story implies that he stayed the night, because when he sees his servant, he inquires about when the boy was made well, and they say, "Well, yesterday, about the seventh hour." And so they kind of paint this picture of, well, you know, he believed Jesus at his word, and he was just so confident that, you know, he stayed the night, and he was in no rush to get back. Well, I don't know about that. But I know the experience of my life with faith, and I'm sure it's probably true of yours as well. Faith is a tremendous mental battle, because what you see in front of you is contrary to what you are believing in faith. And you're wrestling with that. And you're going from these moments of, this is not going to happen. This is all going to fall apart. Jesus is not going to come through. And then you shake that off and, no, I'm reestablishing my faith in Jesus right now. Over the fireworks tent, I was talking with the pastor's wife from North Heartland. Her name is Jetta. And they planted that church about 20 years ago. She asked me, she said, "Are you at the encouraged or discouraged phase of church planting?" I said, "Yes, I am." Often in the same day. I've never experienced anything in my life that requires as much faith as planting a church. Trust me, you would not do it unless the Lord burdened your heart to do it. But I know that God has a much greater purpose than just simply answering my prayers. What He wants to do through the answer of my prayers is to mature my faith and to mature the faith of those who are on this journey with us as well. But we need to cooperate with Him. Perhaps we need to get comfortable with Jesus making things uncomfortable. Not just for the sake of making us uncomfortable, but so that our faith can grow. Jesus is not playing games with us. He's not up there in heaven, hey, Holy Spirit, come over here and check out this hilarious situation that I've placed one of my followers in. Isn't this great? No, that's not what he's doing. He's your brother. He's your loving friend. He has your best interest in heart. But in order for those interests to come through, sometimes he's going to have to make things uncomfortable. He's going to have to make the territory unfamiliar. One of the ways that you could describe the way that Jesus interacted with his disciples was that it was a faith-building exercise. It was many things, but over 3 years, he sought to increase their faith in him. One occasion that proves this, Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is with his disciples in the boat out on the Sea of Galilee, and a great storm arose on the sea, so that the boat was swamped by the waves. But Jesus was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this? Even the winds and sea obey him." And so they had a lack of faith. Oh, you of little faith. But then Jesus performs the miracle anyways. And then they ask the question, what kind of a man is this? He just speaks the word and everything calms down. And they believe in Jesus at a greater level. Their crisis faith was moved beyond that to complete faith in Jesus. Look at the Apostle Paul's experience, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Paul exited through the crisis with a maturing faith, and so can we. So if you're in the middle of a crisis, take Jesus at his word. Search the scriptures. Apply it to your crisis. Walk by faith and not by sight. Don't try to lock Jesus in and dictate the terms. Follow his leading. He is your Lord, and you are the follower. And he desires to move you to the place of complete faith in him. So how do we know if our faith is complete? Well, our faith is in Jesus is complete when it rests in Jesus as Savior. Our faith in Jesus is complete when it rests in him as Savior. Verse 51, "As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' The father knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' And he himself believed, and all his household." This miracle had eternity-changing results. The man believed. And not just the man, his entire household. They didn't believe in Jesus just as a stupendous miracle worker. No, they believed in Jesus as Savior. Jesus stretched the man's faith beyond his crisis faith to the point of complete faith, where he acknowledged something of the supremacy of Jesus and trusted him alone as Savior. Certainly, again, what Jesus did to this man, forcing him to believe without seeing, it begged the question, what kind of a man is this? He's more than just a man. Only God could do something like this. Perhaps all of the teaching that the man had heard and everything that was circulating around about Jesus finally clicked in the man's mind and in his heart. For surely he had heard that Jesus was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Surely he had heard Jesus refer to himself as the temple of God, as the place where the final and complete payment of sins were to be made in his body on a tree. Surely he understood to some degree that Jesus was the Son of God who God had graciously given so that he would not perish, but that he would have everlasting life. His faith was complete, resting in Jesus alone as Savior. Perhaps this is where you find yourself. Perhaps the pieces are finally coming together. What is true of this man and his family can be true for you as well. You can have complete faith that rests in Jesus alone as Savior. J.C. Ryle wrote, "What Christ has said he is able to do, and what he has undertaken he will never fail to make good. The sinner who has really reposed his soul on the word of the Lord Jesus is safe to all eternity. In the things of this world, we say that seeing is believing, but in the things of the gospel, believing is as good as seeing." Believe, and then you will see the goodness of God, salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Finally, if you are a follower of Jesus, perhaps it's time to evaluate your level of faith. Where are you stuck? Are you stuck primarily in crisis-level faith? Again, it's not wrong, but it's never designed to be an end in itself. God has much bigger plans for you. He wants to carry you on to maturation in Christ Jesus. And you're never going to get there if you're simply clinging to crisis faith. Maybe this might make some sense for some of the situations that we are in. And maybe we'll see that we have not been cooperating with Jesus according to his will. Maybe it's time to repent of some of that, of our attitude, and to see Jesus as our Savior. Because that's where it always comes back to. Faith in Jesus, believing on a daily basis what he has done for us on the cross. Of how he completely and finally satisfied God's rightful wrath against us. And so we don't have to perform earning his love. Rest in Jesus as Savior. Well, every week as we finish the message, we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And if you are a follower of Jesus, someone who has staked your eternity, your salvation on Jesus, we invite you to come forward and celebrate. And it's also an opportunity to believe through the eyes of faith once again in Christ's death for you, his broken body, his blood that was shed for you. Let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you are doing among us, of how you are working constantly through your Son to bring us to the point of maturity so that we can bear much fruit for Jesus. I pray, Father, that we would rest in Jesus, that we would not be those who just use Jesus for the things that he can give and the things that he can do, but that we would treasure him for the treasure that he is. Would you stir our hearts and our minds to continue to worship you in spirit and in truth? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.